with me to the scriptures, and as we look at 2 Timothy, I've changed our scripture reading slightly. We're going to be looking at a little bit more substantive portion from 2 Timothy. And I'll commend Acts 16 to you as a supplementary reading to the passage that we're looking at this morning. We're going to begin with chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, beginning with verse 10. Chapter 3, verse 10 of 2 Timothy. "You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings, what kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconia, Lystra, the persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from them all. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evildoers and imposters will go from bad to even worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and become convinced of, because you know from those whom I've learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage, and with patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near. For I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Do your best to come to me quickly. For Demas, because of the love of this world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia. Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, because he is helpful to me in my ministry. I sent Titius to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus in Troas, and my scrolls, and especially the parchments. Alexander, the metal worker, did me a great deal of harm. The Lord will repay him for what he has done. You too should be on your guard against him, because he is strongly opposed to our message. At my first defense, no one came to my support, but everyone has deserted me. May it not be held against them. But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered from the lion's mouth. And the Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever." Here ends the reading of God's holy word. There was a woman named Denise, and she got out of her car in a supermarket parking lot, true story, and she was struck by something quite unusual. In the car parked next to her was a woman seated in her driver's seat with her arms draped up over the steering wheel, just resting her head. And it got her attention. She thought it odd, and she wondered for a moment what she should do, but then she decided to ignore it and go into the store and get her groceries. So she came out about 35 minutes later, and the woman was still there in the exact resting position, absolutely motionless, her eyes closed, not moving at all. And at that moment, Denise kicked into action and began to knock on the window, thinking something must be terribly wrong. And there was no response. And so she began to feel panic and guilty over not having responded 35 minutes earlier. And she opens the door of the car and says, are you all right? And the woman replies, I've been shot in the neck. And Denise couldn't put two and two together because there was no evidence of blood from the woman's neck. There were no bullet holes through windows or anything like that. But as she carefully examined the woman's neck, she found no bullet wound at all, but rather she discovered, and are you ready for this, an uncooked Pillsbury biscuit stuck to the back of the woman's neck. And she looked in the back of the car, and there was a bag of groceries, and one of those rolls of Pillsbury had exploded, and the biscuit flew into the back of her head, and she thought the worst. And when Denise explained this situation to the woman, she didn't believe it. He didn't believe it, and so she had to peel the biscuit from the back of her neck and show it to her. And wouldn't you know, the woman said in that moment, just straightened up, smiled weakly, and said, thank you, and drove off. And that was it. That's the story. Now, that story is intriguing to me on a couple different levels. First of all, I think what it says, it says something about the violence of our society. The world is so volatile that when someone heard a pop, a thud, and then felt something, she felt immediately she had been shot. But more than that, the story reminds me of the sad fact that there are so many in our world today that are emotionally and spiritually slumped over in the wheel, parenthetically, powerless, immobile, crippled, incapacitated by life. So hurt by life that they're afraid to move, that they are indeed frozen, afraid to act, to live, to love, because they believe that they're somehow mortally in danger, that they're mortally wounded. And so they give up, they throw in the towel, and they quit on life. And they go through the motions, to go to work, they come home and watch TV, but there's no energy, there's no zest, there's no passion in life. Emotionally and spiritually, they are paralyzed in the midst of their living. How unlike this pattern and mentality is the life and the thinking of this servant of Jesus whom we encounter this morning. Paul has been tried and he's been imprisoned for preaching the gospel. And he knows that Roman sword will soon flash and his life will in all likelihood end. And so he begins to make his final plans. And in this letter, we have those final plans. And he says, the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. But now there is in store for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved and longed for his appearing. I have kept the faith, he says. And believe me, this is long after the parenthetical biscuit in life had exploded for Paul. He had kept the faith, and in the lines that follow, we come to realize how amazing that truly was. He notes the despairing failure, the abandonment of his co-workers. One has left the faith, loving the world more than the Lord. Another has done him great personal harm. And then the church, probably referring to the church at Rome, has deserted him in his hour of great need. And he writes to a friend, a co-worker, a partner during two of his missionary journeys, a son in the faith for 15 years now. His name is Timothy. And I read to you from verses 7 through 18 that he writes about what happened. And he finds himself in a cold, imprisoned situation, a damp dungeon with winter coming, with no cloak to keep him warm, with no parchments for him to write or to read from, to satisfy his intellectual stimulus or to express himself. Openly offended and hurt by the actions of at least two fellow workers, neglected by the local church. And yet he can say, I have kept the faith. Now there are some lessons in this for us. There are some lessons for me. First, we can keep faith in the midst of and in spite of disappointments. Disappointing things have happened to Paul. He did not finish his ministry as a big shot televangelist where millions of admirers would send in their seed offerings and he in exchange would send them holy water from Israel or prayer hankies like we see with the late night televangelists sometimes. Nor did he get on the prosperity gravy train. I'd love to see a prosperity preacher look at the life of Paul as a defense for their theology. Rather, in his last days, we see him huddled in a cold and damp dungeon, more than likely. Another prison cave. And there, he has spent much of his ministry. And he's been there on several occasions. We recall in Acts chapter 16, remember how Paul and Silas were locked in stocks in the dungeon of Philippi. And they could have reacted in many ways, but they made adjustments and they kept faith. They sang songs to God, we read in Acts 16, at midnight. At midnight, God used that raw situation to create a revival in that prison. And we read from the scripture, round about midnight, they offered their praises to God and they were freed and they were able to bring a near suicidal jailer to faith and his entire family. Round about midnight, God came through. And I asked myself, what is your round about midnight moment? What is my round about midnight moment? That moment when life takes us to difficult places and difficult seasons. That moment when we feel that personal darkness, that personal adversity and uncertainty. Round about midnight, Paul and Silas began to rejoice in the presence and power of God. And I wonder what your midnight might be. He's back in trouble again, we read in this text. For the second time, Paul now feels the sting of whips, the penalty of imprisonment in Rome for proclaiming the gospel of Christ. And he's proud of his scars. He wore them as a medal, as a badge of honor. He calls his scars the marks of the Lord Jesus. And he kept faith. And he refused to give up. He chose an alternative to anger and self-pity as he made adjustments. Now, adjustments go against human nature. How many of you today are being challenged in some way to make some adjustment in your life? We don't normally welcome them, and they are often very difficult. If we lived in a zoo, I believe there would be a sign above our cage that would read, "Human beings, creatures of habit." Would we not say that? But adversity, discomfort, the unexpected demands of life often bring us to that place of adjustment. And adjustments are what really cause us to test the veracity of faith. Paul not only experienced adjustments, but he experienced profound disappointment. The events were very hard, and the disappointments, unfortunately, were in people. Friends who turned foe, turned their backs, walked away, did harm to him. And you'd be surprised how often people are the chief means of disappointment in the lives of highly accomplished people. Think about it. People who should have been the chief source of encouragement who become a thorn of discouragement. Beethoven's teacher said that he was hopeless as a composer. Thomas Edison's teacher said he was too stupid to learn anything. And did you know that Albert Einstein could not speak until he was 4 years old? He could not read until he was 7 years old. And his teacher described him as slow, unsociable, adrift, and forever lost in his foolish dreams. They all experienced words of harshness, and extreme disappointment from the very mouths of those who should have been their chief supporters. How many of you know that our responses and our disappointments come in large measure from people? Often people who should be the closest to us provide the chief source of disappointment so often. Paul had quite a list. Demas, he said, has deserted me because of his love for this world. Now we know from Scripture that two times Paul sends greetings to Demas, calling him a fellow worker. But now, as he's struggling in the very last chapter, he has turned his back on Paul the Apostle. Alexander is defined as one who had done Paul great harm in verse 16. Paul tells Timothy, "Everyone has deserted me." He's referencing here the Christians in Rome who've deserted him. Now we remember at the close of the book of Romans, Paul had written a wonderful letter, the book of Romans, one of my favorite books. And at the end of that letter, he begins to share with them his appreciation, his love, and his appreciation to about 30 different people who are named from the Church of Rome. Naming them individually, telling them to greet their families, and sending benediction blessings upon them. These were his friends within the Roman Church. And yet, when he's brought to Rome a second time for trial, he does not hear from them. Everyone, he says, has deserted me. And how does he handle such personal disappointment? Well, he doesn't seek to get even. About Alexander, who hurt him badly, he says, "The Lord will repay him." He warns Timothy, he warns him to watch out for him, but he also says, "Vengeance is the Lord." He's practicing what he preached. And for that same Roman church that he had once written to, he says in Romans 12, verse 17, "Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful that what you do in the eyes of everybody If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. And here Paul is in the last chapter, living out his very exhortations. You can keep faith in spite of disappointment. And you can keep faith in the fellowship of those who do not disappoint. Because he ends this book by saying, Luke is with me. Luke is with me. Luke, what a wonderful man, a physician, the first medical missionary. And like Paul, Luke was an intellectual giant. He wrote both the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts, and his writings showed him to be a highly intelligent man. And in this day, when Christians are caricatured in such a way that our elevator doesn't go all the way to the top, we're one brick short of a load, and all of that, the kind of negative depictions about the intellect of Christianity, let us be reminded that Luke is with us. Some days, I just look at my bookshelf at home, and I think of the great minds that I've been blessed to be exposed to through reading. Books by Tim Keller and R.C. Sproul and Lee Strobel and Richard Foster and Henry Nouwen and C.S. Lewis and Dietrich Bonhoeffer and Philip Yancey and John Wesley and John Bunyan. And I'm reminded that a Christian holds company with some of the world's brightest lights. And some of the deepest minds and the deepest hearts in all of human history have lived at the foot of the cross, just as Luke did. Luke is with me. And then there's Timothy. Timothy, I need you, says Paul. Come quickly. Pick up Mark and bring him along. Go by Troas and get my cloak that I left there. And I'm reminded here that Paul left things and lost things, just like yours truly, leaving things behind, sending Timothy to go pick it up and bring my scroll and especially my parchments in verse 21. Do your best to come before winter. Paul probably Paul may have not even lasted through that winter, but I'm almost certain, aren't you, that before winter hit Rome, Timothy and Mark and the overcoat and the scroll and the parchments were there with him in that dungeon. Because you can keep faith in the fellowship of those who do not disappoint you. All of us need some of those folks in our lives. People who don't disappoint. But here's the ultimate truth. Regardless of where you are on the disappointment meter, and we find ourselves at different places throughout our lives, regardless of where we are with that disappointment meter, we can still keep faith because of verse 17, because of Jesus. But the Lord stood by my side and gave me strength. He took up my cause. He took my side. He strengthened me, Paul says. And the word strengthen literally means to pour power into. Where is our power? In whom do we believe? In whom do we have faith? How do we keep faith in tough times? There was a mass men's rally that came through Philadelphia called the Promise Keepers, and I was blessed to attend. 42,000 men gathered in one place, and I remember the leader once said, on the count of three, I want you to shout the name of the town that you came from. 42,000 voices sounded as if we were living at the Tower of Babel. And then tell us, what religious denomination you're from. And again, we shouted out, total chaos. And then, what's your favorite sport? Complete chaos. And then we were asked on the count of three to shout as loud as we could the name of the one whom we trusted for salvation. And in perfect unity, 42,000 men shouted as clear as a bell the name of Jesus. There was no disagreement on that matter of trust, trusting Jesus for salvation. And there is no discord over Paul's total placement of trust in the living Lord who had saved him. And so Paul told the Philippians, I can do all things. I can face anything because of Christ who strengthens me. He stands by our side and he pours his life into us no matter what chapter of life we find ourselves in. And having been in the pastorate for many years now, I've come to know, this will surprise you, a handful of Demases. A handful of them. Those who sow destructive seeds because there's more of the world in them than there is of God in them. And there have been an Alexander or two who have sought to be personally destructive toward me. And I could reveal some very surprising war stories about those situations. Life from the trenches, if you will. And it's hard to be disappointed by others. And it's hard to have disappointed others as I have in my life. So most of us have experienced both sides of that sword. Most of us have experienced a Demas or an Alexander or some other antagonist in our lives. And perhaps we have been someone else's thorn in their side. But please notice Luke along the way. Please notice Mark along the way. And remember, Mark abandoned Paul on his first missionary journey. But here at the end of his life, Paul's asking for Mark to come back to him. Remember Luke. Remember Mark. Remember Timothy. Timothy's not strong. He's not assertive. He's not forceful. He's not visible. But do you know what Timothy is? Timothy is completely dependable. Completely consistent, completely supportive, always there, always willing to help. And there are a lot of Timothys in most churches. Lots of Timothys. And there are some Lukes, and there are some Marks. And so look for them, and draw strength from them, and praise God for them. But most of all, we would see our blessed Lord, for he longs to be our Savior. He longs to be the rock on whom we stand, and he will never leave us or forsake us, the scripture says. And although we may tremble on the rock never trembles under us. And I'm reminded as I close this message of verse 17 and 18. But the Lord stood by my side, and he gave me strength, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed, and all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack, and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let us pray.